If you will, please take your Bibles and turn to two portions of Scripture. Have the second one ready. We will use it. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Where is that? Well, in my Bible, it's about 25 pages before the book of Matthew. So if that'll give you a little bit of a hint, Habakkuk. And also, I would like to have you turn and be ready to look at in a while, borrow your wife's comb or bulletin or something and put it in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, that's about 300 pages after Matthew, so you might want to take a different route to that one. Habakkuk and Hebrews 10. Wonderful, wonderful jewel in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. I spoke to you last Sunday evening on it, and I ask you to read and study it between then and now, and I will not ask for a show of hands who did do that, but I hope that you did. You get a blessing. You know, I remember, it's been months ago, after church, I was downstairs, and I saw this little boy walking, and he had the most sour look on his face, and he was crying, just grief stricken, because he didn't think that he was going to be allowed to play in the Family Life Center after church. And I watched the transformation when his mom or dad, can't remember which it was, said, "Oh yeah, you can play." All of a sudden, boom, there was a huge, instant. It was just absolutely beautiful. And the best thing I like about it is that it gives me a sermon illustration. What was it that changed this little boy's countenance? Wow. Well, in this book of Habakkuk, I want you to take a look at a couple of things. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Habakkuk is complaining to God. Habakkuk 1:2, "Lord, how long shall I cry? And how will and thou wilt not hear? God, I've been praying. Where are you?" Verse 3, "Why dost thou show me iniquity? I'm seeing all this stuff." What makes the difference between that at the beginning of this book? Now go to the last part of the book. Don't turn too many pages there because there's only three chapters. And look at what he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet. He will make me to walk upon mine on high places." Wow. What made the difference between one countenance and another in the heart of this man Habakkuk? Well, that's what the study is about. Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet. God provided prophets throughout the Old Testament times to speak to his people. And he is it's what is called the minor prophets, not because of a minor importance, but because he's smaller. He was a prophet of God to the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom had already messed up and been taken care of. Assyrians came in and overtook them. And the southern kingdom was still hanging on, but they were wicked. Not quite as wicked as the northern kingdom, but they were wicked. And Habakkuk comes into the picture right toward the end, before the Babylonians, Chaldeans come along and overtake the Jewish people there. These are dark days. And because of sin, because of idolatry, because of wickedness, and there's great confusion and a lot of whys going up to God and a lot of complaints going up to God. I like what one commentator said, "Though doubts and confusion reign, when sin runs rampant, an encounter with God can turn those doubts into devotion. And it can turn all confusion into confidence." And that's what happens in these three chapters. This book is different than most of the other Old Testament prophets in that the way he presents it, it's almost like a play. And there are different acts of the play, but there are only two actors. There's Habakkuk and there's God. And what this book is really is a poetic compilation of Habakkuk's conversation with God. And what he does is he gives to us the road from one countenance to another. A lot of Christian people have a really bad attitude about what's going on. And I understand that, you know, who do we get to vote for, you know, in November, and what's happening over here, and all the violence, all this stuff going on, and some people, everything is bad. Everything is bad, and they're going around, they're plowing a furrow with their chin, it's so low, they are so upset, they've got Limburger cheese in their mustache, the whole world stinks. They're like the pessimist that I told you about. He carries a card in his wallet, and it says, in case of an accident, I'm not surprised. You know, and that's the way they are, and that's kind of where Habakkuk was. And he gives us in this book three steps, if you want to call it that, to change from one countenance to another. And what are those? Number one is be honest. Number two is to be patient. And number three is to be prayerful. I dealt with number one last time. I'll review it just very briefly. It has to do with chapter one, Habakkuk's burden and talking with God. He complains his country, his beloved country, Judah, is in all kinds of sin, all kinds of things. Unchecked violence, verse 3 of chapter 1. Verse 4, the law is slack, that is, there's ineffective law enforcement. He is burdened about the lack of enforcing of laws. Now, in our county, we've got about 17 preachers, if you read the paper, that are burdened because somebody is obeying the law and enforcing the law. But that's another story. I better not get off on that, or I could get excited about it. So I won't go any farther with that. But he's burdened because he sees all of this, and God doesn't seem to be answering. And then in verse 5, God says, listen, you're not going to believe how I'm going to answer. You're not going to believe. And again, I'm just going to review this very quickly for you. Here's what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in, the Babylonians in, and they're going to judge Judah. I'm going to bring in their armies, and they're going to judge. Their horses are going to be faster than leopards. He uses a bunch of hyperboles here. Their soldiers are going to be more fierce than evening wolves. Remember, an evening wolf is a wolf that's been hunting all day and hadn't found anything, and now he's found something, and he's just tearing at it. He says that's what their soldiers are going to be like. Their armies are going to be swift as eagles. They're going to take numbers of slaves, innumerable numbers, and no country or king is going to impress them at all. They're not intimidated. And their fortresses and places of safety, they're going to turn them to rubble. And to top it all off, Habakkuk, verse 11, then shall his mind change and he shall pass and over offend, imputing this power unto his God. You know what that means? That means that to top it all off, when they have their victory, they are going to attribute their victory to their pagan god. Now, how do you suppose that cheered up Habakkuk? Oh, my goodness. If we could give an example of that today, what would it be? Let's say Iran gets their nukes, and they nuke the White House, and they nuke the Supreme Court building, and they nuke the House and the Senate chambers. So they wipe out, and all of them are full of all the people that are there on a normal basis. They wipe out our executive branch, our legislative branches, and our judicial branches. They come in, and they go on national television, and they are dancing on what is left of the White House lawn because it's been nuked. They're shooting their AK-47s in the air and they're saying, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. Can you imagine that? That is the thought and the heart that Habakkuk had when God told him those things. Terribly heartbreaking. Terribly heartbreaking. And his complaint to God is, God, how could you use a country that is more wicked than we are to judge us? How could you do that? He says, God, you're holy. How can you do that? How can you do it? Verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, mine Holy One? Lord, don't you, I mean, you've been here, you've been around for a while, you know what's going on, you know what they're like. Are you going to, they've already taken over a bunch of nations. Are you going to just hold your tongue? And they don't have any feelings of compassion. They're like fishermen that get a bunch of fish. Like I told you last time, wherever Jeremy, I don't know where he is. Is he here this morning? He catches fish and he has absolutely no compassion for those fish. None. He just puts them in a bag and then takes them home, cuts them up and eats them. That's the Babylonian army. That is the way they handle things. They give their pagan god glory for their military prowess. They're like football players who get to sack the other quarterback. You know, like a bunch of gorillas, you know. That's what they're like. We brought another nation down, and you're next. Whew. Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1, Lord, I'm going to have to think about this a little bit. I'm going to stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower. I'm going to watch to see what he'll say unto me. And then, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm glad that God gives us a picture of the struggles of other saints in the past. I said that the first point or step in changing countenance from one to another is just to be honest. Habakkuk is honest with God. He's honest with Him. Have you ever complained to God in your prayer? Oh, wouldn't do that, wouldn't do that. Why not? Wait a minute. It's kind of like a marriage relationship or a good friendship. Something comes in and you don't say anything about it. You say nothing. And instead of handling it and bringing it out of the open, you just brood and you brood and things get worse and worse and worse. That's no way to get to the countenance that Habakkuk had at the end. That's no way to solve the problem. You need to be honest. And by the way, God already knows about your disagreements with Him anyhow. He does. He knows your heart. That experience is not one that is uncommon. Moses cried, Lord, how long are you going to, how long am I going to have to mess with these people? They're a mess. David cried, how long will you forget me, God? I've been praying. Where are you? Jeremiah said, righteous art thou, O Lord. Lord, I know you're righteous, but why do the wicked prosper? And of all people, our Lord Jesus hanging on the cross says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's two or three sermons all on its own. He is indeed God in the flesh, and yet He's human. And He is suffering estrangement from the Father and the Holy Spirit during those moments. Be honest with God. That's number one. Number two. Be patient with God. Habakkuk had cried, how long, how long? And in chapter 2 and verse 3, God says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. I've got my time, I've got my time. Though it tarry, wait for it. The bottom line for you, Habakkuk, is this. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. It's referring to the Babylonian king. He is in bad shape, but what does it say here? But the just shall live by faith. Famous verse that's quoted three times in the New Testament. We're not going to deal with all three of them. We'll mention one a little bit later on, and it has great significance, but we won't deal with it here. But what God is saying is, Habakkuk, you're going to make it, and they're not. Ultimately, you're going to make it, and they're not going to make it. Exactly right. Why is Judah going to make it? Because Judah, Israel, is God's conduit of blessing to the rest of the world. He may judge you, but He is not going to wipe you out. There is still hope. There is still purpose in what's going on. And when the Babylonian armies come in, God has a purpose, and He is going to deliver you from your idolatry. and he's going to make you hate it. A few years right after Habakkuk was arguing with God, I don't know that he knew about this, but the king of Babylon had a health issue. Some people say it was lycanthropy. I don't know what it is, but God judged him immediately. He was strutting around. Let me read to you what he said. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built in the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for my majesty?" And all he was strutting around the castle, and right while he was saying that, God said, "You're gonna be eating dirt tomorrow." And God gave him a disease, and for 7 years, that king, Nebuchadnezzar, lived like an animal. His fingernails grew real long, his hair grew real long. Well, of course, you can see that down at the mall sometimes, some folks like that. But he was different than that. God did a miracle in this guy, and for 7 years, he was that. And then he repented. And oh, he repented. And he says, let me read it to you. After the 7 years, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." And if you don't believe it, ask me, because I spent 7 years living like a beast of the field. But you know what? Probably Habakkuk didn't know about that. He didn't know about that. Because Habakkuk's still over in Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar is over in Babylon. So he probably didn't know about. You know what? God, when we are complaining to God and we're asking God, he may be doing something that we know nothing about. But just because we don't know anything about it doesn't mean that he's not working. And so God says there is an appointed time, and tarry, wait, be patient. I just wonder if Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet hid his physical problems from the public. I don't know. FDR had that problem, and maybe somebody else did, I'm not sure. But moving on from that one as well. He got saved, got right. Now, back to Habakkuk again. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, he's informing God. "Lord, this is what's happened, and this is what's happened, and this is what's happened." And then chapter 2, God says, let me tell you what you don't know. There's more stuff. Chapter 2, verse 4, Babylonian king, he's haughty, he's self-sufficient, he's reliant. He's drunk with wine and pride, verse 5. He's energized by covetousness. He positions himself safely. You can read all those things in the text. Don't have time to go through them all. He's enlarged his empire by just brutal bloodshed and wickedness. And then there's a word picture in chapter 2, verse 15. "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." Now that may be literal, it may be figurative, it could be both. Literal would be where you just get somebody drunk so that you can mess with them in some way and take advantage of them, steal their wallet or whatever. Figuratively, it could be speaking of him making alliances with other nations and making them drunk on their feeling of power and euphoria because we are part of the big. And then he turns around and he wipes them out. He wipes them out. Verse 17, he ravages the cedars of Lebanon. The annals of Nebuchadnezzar tell about that. He went in and did all kinds of things to build a temple to the god Marduk. God gives all kinds of information to Habakkuk. God doesn't hide what is going on. But then what God does is he says, okay, that's what you know now, and I want to tell you something else. And God says, "Whoa," not W-O-A-H, when you say to a cow. You don't say "whoa" to cows, do you, Danny? I don't know what you say to cows, but to horses. It's not that kind of "whoa." It's a W-O-E, whoa. And a "whoa" in Scripture, in the Old Testament, it's an official legal pronouncement of a sentence on an evildoer because of his deeds. And God gives five woes here. There's one in verse 6. Woe to him that increases that which is not his. Verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Verse 12. Woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. Verse 15. Woe unto him that gives drink. We read that one. In verse 19. Woe unto him that says to the wood, awake, and to the dumb, arise. God gives five indictments, and it's as if he has already taken Babylon and his king to court, and he's saying, on this count, we find him guilty. On this count, we find him guilty. Here are the punishments for these things. So what is God saying? What is God saying by all of these things? He is saying to Habakkuk, yes, I know that Babylon is a more wicked nation. Although, when you think about it, Judah had a lot more light than Babylon did. What did God do in Nebuchadnezzar's life? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had this experience, and then he publicly gives glory to the God of Israel. So maybe Babylon did have light, and God has said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to take you out to the woodshed big time. And you know what? About 70 years later, that's exactly what God did. Because Nebuchadnezzar's son, his name was Belshazzar, he was having a feast. He was having an orgy, a drunken party for all, and they were drinking, and he said, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get the vessels, the glasses, and all the furniture and things that we took out of the temple when we took care of Judah. We went right to the temple and we took all those vessels and all those bowls. Bring them on in and let's pour wine in them and let's get all the more drunk. And he says, that's what we're going to do. And so they did. They did that. And then he saw writing on a wall. Whoa. And I love the description of what God did. The king's countenance, you can read about this in Daniel 5, the king's countenance was changed. He was troubled. The joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. I mean, his knees were knocking. He was so scared. I mean, this guy, and he called his magicians and all his guys to try to figure out what it said, couldn't figure it out. Finally got Daniel in there, and Daniel interpreted it. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez, the kingdom is divided in two camps, the Medes and the Persians. And that's exactly what happened that night. But you know what? Habakkuk didn't see that either. That was 70 years later. He wasn't around when God brought Babylon down. But you know what Habakkuk did? He took God at his word. God said, I know how wicked they are, and I know how wicked you are, and I'm going to use those people to judge you, but I'm going to judge them for their wickedness. Now, God doesn't ordain sin, but what God does, because he is sovereign, he can take the sinful acts of mankind and he can accomplish his will with that. We don't understand that, but that's what the Bible says. He wasn't around, but he said, okay, I understand. And so he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, all right, I'll be quiet now. The Lord, by the way, look at this verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's, you know, choirs sing that, you know, in church. You know, everybody's supposed to come in and be real quiet. And the Lord is in his holy temple. And let's be real. The context is God is going to judge, and he's going to judge badly, and be silent. And it's interesting, over in the book of Revelation, before the opening of the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There's absolute silence because they know what's coming next. Wow. There's Habakkuk. What is God saying to Habakkuk? God is saying, you're going to make it. My purposes are not going to be frustrated. And notice verse 14 of chapter 2. There's going to come a day when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the day when Jesus comes back to earth. He's going to fix all the stuff that bothers us now. The almighty, righteous rule of God on earth from Jerusalem, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, on earth someday. We sing Christmas hymns. Joy to the world. That's really not a Christmas hymn. It's a millennial hymn. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let no more sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That's what God is telling Habakkuk right here in verse 14. Habakkuk, listen. This is the end of the story. Remember, how many of you remember Paul Harvey on the radio? How many? Okay, I know who the old people are now. Of course, I already knew that by looking at you. You know, he died in 2009. He'd put these radio segments on, in the morning and at noontime, and then on Saturday at noon, I think, and he would start out, "Hello, Americans, this is Paul Harvey. Stand by for the news." And then there'd be an advertisement or something. He'd come on page one, and then he'd tell some interesting things. Page two, and he'd say some more interesting things. And then page three. Then when he was finished, he would say, "And that's the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, good day." And that was the way he did it. Well, God says, here's the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. And He says to us as believers who look around and we see all the mess and all the things that bother us, He says, here's the rest of the story. I'm going to fix things someday. You know, if you know how things are going to end, you can cope with them while they're progressing toward that end, can't you? It's kind of like, watching a rebroadcast of a football game. Some of you are really sad and some of you are glad. I understand that, and I'm not going to take sides. I don't want to split the church here, so I'll just move on from that one too. Get persecuted in one verse, you flee to the next. That's a good plan, isn't it? But if you already know how the game's going to turn out, you like to watch those plays. And even when your team messes up and they get sacked and they turn over the ball and all that, you can handle it because you know about the end of the story, right? But if you're watching it live, you're just, are they going to make it? Are they going to make it? Oh, no, they didn't make it. And it kills you. God says, wait until the rerun. Watch the rebroadcast, and I've given to you the rebroadcast prophetically in Scripture. In eternity, what bugs you and hurts you and pains you and grieves you will no longer be existent. Be honest. Be patient. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer to the book of Hebrews uses this very chapter, chapter 2, to encourage people to patience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He's talking to a group of people that are really down in the mouth. You talk about people who got Limburger cheese in their mustache. Oh my, they've got it. Everything looks bad. They've been rejected by their friends. They're losing their jobs because of their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And what does He say to them in verse 35? Don't give up! Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2. The just shall live by faith. You're going to make it. It's going to be all right in eternity. If we can bring it down to our level. You get to play in the Family Life Center. If you live in the reality of that, it will change your heart. Even though Habakkuk didn't see any of these fulfillments. I was reminded of Romans chapter 3. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I'm going to rest and I'm going to trust in God And God, I can't understand what's going on, and this hurts, and this bothers me, and this, all of these things. The psalmist said, oh Lord, make me to know mine end. My hope is in thee. My hope is in thee. The world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. I started to say, put that someplace, and but can't do that. I'm being a good boy. Blessed are those that weep now, they will laugh. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16 when they were grieving over what they feared would happen, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. In Revelation, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them into living fountains of waters, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. So those things that drag us down and pull us down, we've got to live in the light of the end of the story. And if we don't live with eternity in mind, we are going to live with time in mind. And who watches a rebroadcast of a football game where your team loses? Nobody does that. Let me go back and see how bad we messed up. We don't do that. Why? Because it makes us feel bad. Habakkuk says, all right, I understand by faith. I've been honest with you, God, and now I'm going to be patient, and because I've been honest and you've given me honest answers, even though they were difficult answers, I'm going to rest in your care. There's a third step, but you don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to do it this morning because it's time to quit. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. And it comes from chapter 3. Go ahead and close your Bibles and let's bow our heads and hearts before God. Zip up all those Bibles and turn off all those iPads and all of those things. Now let's give our attention to God for just a moment. What is it that you're fretting about? It's going to be okay in eternity. It may not be okay in time, but it's going to be okay in eternity. So be honest with God about it. Go home and get alone and complain to Him. And then study His Word and get His answer. And let His answer give you the peace that you need to have to get through that trial. Lord, I pray that you would be of comfort and of strength. Change the countenances of our souls. May we live in the light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.